We're actually in verse number 6 of Psalm 17 that reads as follows. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. The title of this lesson this morning is The Reason I Pray. The Reason I Pray. You may turn over to Jeremiah 29. You may remember when Jeremiah was warning the Jews what was going to happen to them. He was telling them that if they didn't repent and turn, they were going into captivity. And before it was over with, he was telling them, no matter what you do now, you're going into captivity. Sometimes our sins are such that there is an irreversible course except for some supernatural act from the hand of God. We think that there's always a way that we can stop the results of a sinful decision, but sometimes the judgment is, as the scripture says, sure. That there's something that will happen as a result of the decision that you made that will be irreparable by human standards. And so Jeremiah was warning them what was going to happen to them in captivity. He told them something very reassuring in Jeremiah 29. Anytime you're told, here's the punishment, here's what's going to happen, but understand there is some grace in this as well. What has to happen is that you must be punished, but there's some grace that will even be within the punishment. Jeremiah 29:11, he said, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord." And here's what he thinks toward them. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you an expected end. Then, he said, shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me. And notice the caveat here, with all your heart. And for us, in understanding what they're going through there, we may be in some situation where we are not readily praying to the Lord. We are not calling out to Him. And it may be that God would put a tragic event in our lives, a very difficult time, to cause us to turn to Him. A time when all of a sudden we don't have control over the things happening around us any longer. Now someone else is making the decision for our life. Someone else is calling the shots because we are now in bondage because of the result of some sinful action or poor decision on our part that has left somebody else making those decisions. And we don't get to decide our schedule anymore. We don't get to decide what we eat and when we eat. We don't get to decide, where we can go. And once that decision has been made for us, oftentimes that's when we'll finally turn and call upon the Lord, when we find ourselves in that situation. And this is what Jeremiah, or the Lord, was speaking through Jeremiah, reminding them, look, I want you to know I've got peaceful thoughts toward you. And I intend to give you an expected end. I intend to do that. And you're going to call upon me in the midst of all of that. And you're going to pray to me, and I will hear you, because you haven't been praying to me. You've not been offering proper sacrifices unto me. So I've not been listening. In fact, I've ignored them, and I've turned away from them. But you're going to seek me, and you'll find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. One author was writing, and I think it's a very, very good, in that last verse there, he said, when you shall search for me with all your heart. He said he felt like the Lord wasn't saying, at that point, you'll be searching for me with all your heart. But he was said, I think he's saying, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. Then another writer was saying right the opposite. He says, when you shall search for me with all your heart, he's saying, it's at that point you'll start searching for me with all your heart. You'll be at your wit's end. And that's the way it is for us sometimes, isn't it? We're so hungry for the Lord and need such help that we will turn to the Lord. So I want to give you a few reasons that I pray And I hope that it's some reasons that you would think about that as well. First of all, it aids me in my growth toward God. My prayers do this. And Psalm 145 and verse number 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth." Now that is a definite caveat there, is it not? You know, I'm close to all those that are calling upon me in truth. Now, just people that are praying to me vainly or in an empty form, no, I'm not. Sometimes people have rote prayers. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." And that's their prayer. Maybe that's a prayer we've taught our children so we can get them into the practice of praying. But that should not be the prayer of a growing, mature Christian, that you just have a little rote prayer. You know, "Thank you for the food. In Jesus' name, amen." And we just move along. But he says, "I want somebody praying to me in truth, and I'm going to be nigh to them." And I personally, I want to do whatever I can that will bring God nigh unto me. I want Him close to me. And because now the closer He is to me, the closer I am to Him. I remember seeing a young couple in this church before they were married, and how they wanted to sit as close to one another as they possibly could. And when they got married, they were just closer than they should have been in public. And, you know, they just couldn't seem to get their hands off each other. They were so close. They just wanted to be as close as they possibly could be. Now there's children between them, you know, when they come to church, and they don't get to sit as close as they used to. But that they just wanted to be right there with one another. That ought to be our feeling toward our relationship with God. "Lord, I want to be close to you." And that's what the text tells us. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him. So He's close to us. So it aids me in my growth toward God. Another thing is I am more apt to be aligned with God's revealed will when I am praying and praying properly. And many times people say, "I just don't know what the Lord's will for my life is." Well, one of His wills is that you be holy. He tells us in Scripture. Another one is that you pray. You know, there are several things that God clearly reveals His will for our life. And I know people say that in a much more particular way sometimes. "I want to know the Lord's will in my career. I want to know the Lord's will." Well, it's to be holy. It's to do justly. It's to do right. That's what His will for you is in whatever godly and lawful endeavor you were engaged in. Well, I want to be aligned with His will as close as I can. You may remember when Jesus prayed in the garden, He prayed, "Not my will, but thine." He was reminding us, you know, in a very exemplary way, that though there are things that are very important to us, and there are, think about the things that are very important to you, things that we think are very critical, they're absolutely necessary, the most important thing is God's will in the matter. And so when we pray, we need to be faithful to remember it is not ultimately about what I'm wanting out of this. Although many times we go to the Lord because there are things we want. And we pray very specifically, "Lord, I want this to happen. I want this person healed. I want this person to be blessed. I want this person cared for." It's not ultimately about our will, but about the will of God. And when we pray, we need to remember we need to be praying, "Not my will, but thine. Here is what I desire, Lord. These are the desires of my heart. But more than what I desire, I want your will done." Because sometimes my desires can be off kilter. I can be wishing and desiring something that is simply not in the plan of God for me to be in His kingdom exercising at this time. And if I were to get it, it would not turn to a blessing for me. Because I'm asking, as the Scripture says, I'm asking amiss. I'm asking wrongly. I'm asking for an inappropriate thing. But I think it'd be good for me. But that's just because I've got limited wisdom and limited knowledge. I can't see around the next corner. And I remember when one of my children had just gotten tall enough that they were hitting their heads into doorknobs. And I just remember it was like every time they went around the corner, they would smack a doorknob. And of course, you can hear a doorknob being smacked. and then they would wail, you know. Fortunately, they grew up and got a little bit taller, not much, and but now they could run into countertops and stuff. Poor Amy. The next thing is praying reminds me that my life is not solely about me. When I pray, I recognize that life is not just about me. It's about God and it's about others, is it not? When Paul said he wanted prayer, he was asking the churches to step outside of their own desires, because we have a tendency as a church many times to pray for things, and you know, Pastor Josh gets up and gives us a big list of people to pray for. And oftentimes we might not think about praying for those people until he calls our attention to it, which is a terrible shame that we ought to remember it. Often, Pastor Josh was talking the other day and he was just saying, hey, yeah, well, the other day when I was praying through the directory and I was praying for them, this and this. And he takes his directory and he goes through it and he prays for those people by name. And we had a little neighbor's list that we've got made up with our neighbors all around us, right around us, that we mention in prayer, because we want those folks to be blessed and cared for, and if they're not converted, to be saved. And as a result, that will make living near me better for all of us. You know, if they now are showing grace toward me and I'm able to show grace toward them, I want them to have the blessings of the Lord upon them. For the sake of the neighborhood itself and for the kingdom of God as a whole. So Paul was asking the church in a couple of places. In fact, I got three places listed. He wrote a letter to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians. And he was asking them to step outside of their own desires and to care for him. And even for those that were with him. In the first letter, in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, all he says is, brethren, pray for us. Brothers, I want you to pray for us. I need your prayers. In 2 Thessalonians 3:1, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. So he said, like you're being blessed by the word of the Lord from your elders that are there preaching to you, pray that we have the same impact where we're at. And then in Hebrews 13 and verse 18, he says, pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Somebody told me just this week, said, hey, I've been praying for you and Pastor Josh, for your ministry. Pastor Josh and I love to hear that. When somebody tells us, hey, we're praying for you, we're praying for your ministry, we're praying that you'll be protected. We're praying that you won't be distracted this week in your studies. We're praying that you will have something to set before us that'll feed us, that'll help us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're praying you'll be kept from sin. And you know, the various prayers like that that are made for your elders are so important to us. We need them. I say with Paul, echo with all, brethren, pray for us. We want your prayers. So prayer is, it reminds us that life is not solely about me. It's about others, because I begin to pray for others as a result of that. Also, prayer, I have discovered, strengthens me. It strengthens me when I go to the Lord in prayer. In Psalm 73, turn over there to Psalm 73 and look at this prayer here, and this psalm. This song that is written here and what he says in this psalm, Psalm 73, and go to verse 25. It's a very beautiful verse, very helpful verse, set of verses, I should say. Listen to the psalmist in verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? In other words, who can I make my plea to? Who can I call out to? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. I mean, I'm not going desiring something from somebody on earth because they can't provide it. You're the only one. I've got to go to heaven to get what I need. I have to go to where the buck stops to get what I need, because there's nobody on earth that can meet my desires. And I don't have anybody in heaven but you to go to. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart faileth. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He said, if I try it in my own strength, I won't be able to do it. He said, I don't have anybody on earth. I don't even have me. I can't go to me and say, I'm always going to have the right answer and I'm always going to have the strength to get through and power through the day and to make it and do well. No, they fail. My heart and my flesh fails. But God's the strength of my heart. This is why I've got to go to Him. Verse 27. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. This is what we know. If thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. So I understand that. I see what happens to those that don't resort to you. I see what happens to people that choose you as their second best. I see what happens to people that say it's a secondary matter to deal with God, but primarily I need to take care of me. And then he concludes with this in verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. It is good for me. That is a good thing for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. There's even a purpose to him putting his trust in God. So he can say to God, look what God has done in my life. Look how God has cared for me all these years. He said, I'm going to put my trust in you, and then I can turn around and declare how you've worked in my life. And I was thinking the other day, I was visiting with a guy that coming to our Bible college from out from Mississippi, and we were talking, and I said, yeah, I said I've been in the ministry over 30 years. I'm going to be 35 years here in a couple of years, about a year from now. And I've been at this church for, you know, over 23 years. And I said, but you know what? And I was thanking the Lord for my wife, because one of the reasons that I'm still here in this church is because of my wife. Because she has said to me on more than one occasion, you can't quit. She said to me, you know, I'm done. Close my Bible. Push it off to the side. I'm done. This is it. She says, you can't. So there's sheep out there that love you and they want you there. There's people that are praying for you right now. Right now, there's somebody out there praying for you that you'll stand fast and you won't quit. She said, I've been praying for you that you won't quit. And I'm encouraging you to stand fast. Quit ye like a man. Do the thing you know you're supposed to do. Get in there and be obedient. Serve the Lord in spite of the troubles and the trials. Okay, I'll do it. You know, her encouragement has kept me in the ministry. Some of you, you don't know that there's been a time that a note has shown up in my mailbox or on my desk, or a text has popped up in my inbox just at that moment when I was thinking, I don't have anything left. I feel like I am at the end. This is, you know, I'm feeling pitiful for myself. You know, I'm the victim here. You know, I've got that ridiculous, silly, selfish sin going on in my life. It's all about me. And somebody says, hey, it's not all about you, you big dummy. Walk right. Serve the Lord. Lean upon Him. It's good for me to draw near to God. It's very good for me to do that. I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. I can't quit. You can't quit on the Lord. So you draw near to him because he gives me strength. That's what prayer does for me. It's one of the things that happens. Also, it gives me hope and that there's guidance and wisdom to be found in God's word and in God. It's in James. Turn over to James chapter number 1 and look at this with me for just a moment. James chapter number 1 and verse number 5. And he just tells you just outright, the inspiration of the Word of God, very clear here. And it says very clearly, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. There it is. Just ask God for it. If you say, I don't know, I need wisdom for this. I don't know how to handle this. I don't know what I need to do in this. Ask God. He gives to all men liberally. He upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But here's the thing. Let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. Don't go in there with half your faith on. Don't go in there with half the armor on. Go in there full bore, ready to do whatever God says. I'm just going to fully trust you in this, Lord. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Why? Because he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. That's the way a guy that comes in that's wavering in his faith. He doesn't know where he's going. He's being pushed around by whatever wind happens to hit him. If he's having a rough day, if things aren't going just like he wants it to go, then he changes his opinion, he changes his mind, and we can't live that way, can we? For let not that man that is being driven by the winds of troubles, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Those are not the kind of people that receive anything from God. They don't get wisdom. They don't get anything. They don't get any help whatsoever if they're wavering in their faith. They've got to be strong. And then he reminds us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A fellow that just can't settle on, okay, am I going to trust the Lord or am I not? Am I going to do what God says or am I going to do what the crowd demands? Am I going to follow the wise instruction of God's counselors or am I going to follow the counsel of the world that is not of God? What am I going to do here? Well, if you're going to be double-minded in that aspect, you'll be unstable in all your ways. So I have great hope that God will give guidance and wisdom when I ask. If I ask in faith, nothing wavering. So I want to be very faithful in my asking. I want to trust Him completely in that. And then I would say a primary reason for me to pray is simply because it's obedient to pray. Now, for many people, that's just too simple. But it's just obedience to pray. We're commanded to pray. I had somebody say to me one time, I just can't pray. I just can't pray right now. Why can't you pray? Why can't you pray? Well, because of the stress I'm under right now. Well, then that's when you need to be praying. Well, because my mind's just so clouded with it, then that's when you need to pray. Well, I'm just feeling so. Well, then that's when you need to pray. You really need to be praying when you are beside yourself, when you are unable to go another step. This is when you need to be praying. So we pray out of obedience sometimes. We don't always pray because we think, you know, it's just a good day. I'm in a good mood. I think I'm going to pray today. It's not always that way for us. Sometimes we need to pray just simply out of obedience. We need to just say, you know what, God, today is not a day that I feel like praying. I don't feel like, in fact, I want to punch somebody. Today is that day that I am just really not at the top of my game and I've already made a couple of people mad. I've already sent a text that I wish I could take back. I already said something to this person in the office that I'm not going to be able to get it back. And Lord, I need to pray right now. I need to just obey you and start praying because things aren't going so well at this moment. I'm going to obey you. Even though I don't want to pray, even though I don't feel like praying, I'm going to be obedient and pray. I'll tell you right now, I'm glad people don't go to work just because they feel like going to work. Because if you only went to work when you were really in the mood to go to work, I'm afraid that most businesses would have to shut their doors. Well, sometimes we go on and we do what we have to do just because we know it's the obedient thing to do. We must do it because it's right. And sometimes that's the only driving impetus that forces us to get on our knees and go before God. I am without strength. My flesh and my heart have failed me. So I'm going to obey God and I'm going to pray. I'm just going to do it. We find commands, of course, all through Scripture that we're, you know, to pray without ceasing and just, you know, just immediate verses pop into our heads about how we ought to pray. And Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples to pray, remember, he didn't say, now y'all ought to be praying. He says, when you pray. It's almost as if there is, not almost, it is as if there is this assumption that God's people will pray. Because it's just what we ought to be doing. And then, secondly, part of the primary reason that I pray out of obedience is because prayer is, I guess the word would be reflexive by definition. It is reflexive. In other words, we cry out to the one that we expect to get something from. The idea of being reflexive in something. You know, when somebody taps your knee, when the doctor tells you cross your legs and he taps your knee, his tapping causes a natural reflex that your leg will move. Well, that is if you're healthy and normal. If it doesn't, I don't know what would happen if the doctor did it and you didn't have any reflexes. But the point being is that he taps your leg and it's a response to this. And prayer is reflexive. We cry out to God who has promised he would hear us and respond. And so there's this return by crying out. There's a few things that are happening. When you cry out to God in prayer, what are you doing? You're admitting a need. You're saying, I have a need. I have something that I need you to help me with. That I'm unable to achieve on my own. That's part of what prayer is. Lord, I need for the doctor when we're not feeling well. We'll go to the bank for a loan. We always reflexively turn to those that can feel the need that we have presently. So it's normal to call on someone who has the ability to help us when we're in a needy situation. If you don't believe that, think of Google. Isn't that what we say when we don't know something now? Just Google it. We admit that readily. We go to a source of information that we don't have for ourselves. So prayer is certainly reflexive in that aspect. We obediently turn to God and we expect something from God. Our text, in fact, says, I have called upon the Lord, for thou wilt hear me. The reason I've called on you is because you will hear. I know you'll hear, and that's why I am turning to you. And finally, I would argue that we call upon God because we know he will hear as he has done in the past and as he has promised. And that is our text, of course. Thou wilt hear me. Such confidence here on the part of David in this psalm, such assurance that he knows that if he goes to God with his needs, God is going to hear him. He knows that. He's not wondering about it. He's not doubting it. It's not got him hoping that he'll hear him. And this is something that believers can depend upon. Turn over to Luke chapter 11 and verse number 9. Luke chapter 11 and verse number 9. And here's the way that Jesus puts it. He puts it in a way that really kind of makes sense to us. Luke 11:9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Familiar verse, right? For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Then he gives an example. He said, if a son ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, you who are not perfect, you who are not always upright and good, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, who is not evil, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And just a side note on that last line, that the heavenly Father would give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. We can look at that text with a little better understanding if we do some comparative scripture reading. Go over to John chapter number 7. Because if you and I as believers are going to walk in the Spirit, then we need most earnestly to seek the help of the Spirit. To ask for the Spirit of God to aid us in our activities. John chapter 7 and verse number 37. This is what Jesus said. In the last day, this is what was happening. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But notice it. There's a parenthesis there. Anytime you see a parenthetical phrase in the Bible, it is explaining what is happening. He says, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, "If I go away, I will not leave you comfortless." So the Spirit is an agent of comfort as well. He is an agent of comfort in that he comforts the saints and cares for them. He is also one that runs along beside us. The word that is used is paraclete. And so it's one that goes alongside you and helps you in your endeavors. And we know he was glorified as the sermon that Peter was preaching in Acts tells us. In Acts 13:13, it says this: "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus." Well, he tells us. So once Jesus was glorified, he said it, that when Jesus was glorified, that he would send the Holy Spirit. He would be given. Well, Peter said his Son has been glorified. So the Spirit is now available to all those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They have received that gift of the Spirit. Now, I know there's a lot of religions out there today that are telling you to seek the gift of the Spirit. But the way that you seek the gift of the Spirit is to seek salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is upon that salvation that we are gifted with the Spirit. Then you'll hear someone talking about a second anointing and how you need a second anointing to serve the Lord. And there's so many misrepresentations of what the Scripture teaches concerning our walk with the Lord. So be very careful in this. Pastor Josh, what time is it? Okay. All right. Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer at this time. Father, thank you for your kindness in giving us your word today. I pray that you would continue to bless us. Help us certainly to maintain our prayer life this week. Now prepare our hearts and minds for the preaching of the word here in just a few moments. May you be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.